2 Peter chapter 1 this morning is where we will be. 2 Peter chapter 1, I invite you to join me there. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11 for the final time, for a long time. I don't know if these verses have become familiar enough to you where you actually can repeat phrases, but I would hope so. These verses are one of the classic texts of Christian growth in all of Scripture. How do you grow as a believer is probably a question that many of us have had at various points in our Christian life. And these section of verses are one of the places where, put together in one section, are the means, the ways, the reason, the possibility for growth. And so we'll read them one final time. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. His divine power, you look up in verse 2, and that is the divine power of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lame is one of those words that has taken on a new and fresh meaning in recent years. Most of us know that the word lame refers to someone who has the condition of not being able to walk, or perhaps has the condition of limited walking ability. And from that literal definition, the word lame has morphed into something that just doesn't work like it's supposed to, doesn't occur like it should. And so many young people today will note that an event was lame. It didn't go anywhere. It was just kind of stuck there. A show, a song, a concert, particularly a friend's attempt at humor, might be described as lame. Some of you may have heard a joke or two of mine and thought that was lame. It didn't go anywhere. The title for this morning's message is Lame Christianity. It's a bit of a spin-off of a book that C.S. Lewis wrote, Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity was not lame Christianity. It was the basics, the simple, the essence of Christianity. It's a book that can be very helpful in some ways, and like so many other books, has to be read with discretion. But the phrase mere Christianity kind of catches our attention, and I hope this morning that the phrase lame Christianity will catch our attention as well, because as you look in verse number 8, Peter is writing so that their knowledge of God would not be ineffective, but would be effective. It would not be idle or inactive or lame, but it would be, in fact, something that is vibrant and growing and abounding. We are looking at these verses once again. We looked at them 2 months ago. And when we looked at them 2 months ago, we were going into these character qualities that were listed in verses 5, 6, and 7. This morning we come back to the whole. We put it all back together, thinking about those character qualities and how they relate to the whole passage. And we want, my friends, to avoid a lame Christianity. We want to avoid an inactive Christianity. And we do that in three ways: by knowing, by growing, and by knowing. First, we need to know that we have everything available to grow. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that if we're going to avoid a lame Christianity, we need to know that we have everything available for us to grow. We've read these words a number of times. They were read to us this morning. God's divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We find that illustrated for us in the physical world around us. We believe God has created this world. We believe He's given life to everything. And quite honestly, I think that in the back of our minds, 1 week ago, we were wondering if God, in fact, was going to give everything that was necessary for some of that life to persist. I'm talking about rain, right? It was dry. It has been dry for a long time. And we all saw everyone's Facebook posts who were so happy it was raining. I think someone ran out and sang in the rain or danced in the rain or something. We were ecstatic, even if the wind was blowing sideways, even if our electricity was going to go out, because we had rain. We recognized that rain is vitally necessary for life to exist. And that rain comes from God. And so in our spiritual lives, God gives to us everything that is necessary for us to live life as a Christian and to live in a godly way, a way that is like Him. In the original, the words all, God has given all things, are at the front. All things to us. We have them to us, all things. Those are put at the very front of the sentence in the original language to show the magnificence of what God does, the all-encompassing nature of what God does, and His very direct and clear way of giving it to His believers. All things to us have been given pertaining to life and godliness. We can, my friends, we can very easily avoid lame Christianity because God's given to us everything that's necessary for it. I was thinking about this after Thursday night. A number of us went over to the Progressive Field, and we saw the Indians play. And between innings, they always have something interesting. For those who don't like baseball, just stay long enough and you can watch in between the innings, and there's something interesting there. One of the things that they do is this contest. I think it's kind of like Deal or No Deal. I've channel surfed past Deal or No Deal, and I still don't understand it. I think after about 10 years, I get the idea that you pick a suitcase, and then you have the option to pick another one, thinking it might have more money inside of it. Pardon my ignorance on that. But on Thursday night, the lady who was the contestant for this contest won a $500 gift card. I don't know how to play the game, but I'd like a $500 gift card. Where do I sign up? She has this $500 gift card, which means, and this is not going to be earth-shattering, which means she can go to any business that takes a MasterCard or a Visa bank card, I forget which brand it was, and she can buy $500 worth of products. Now, you and I know that. That's not extremely amazing to us. But what would we think of that woman who has a $500 gift card if she just stuck it, if she framed it and put it up on the wall and never used it? Does she have $500? Potentially, but she doesn't have $500 worth of stuff because she has to use it. What if she thinks, well, maybe KeyBank was just pulling my leg and they put me up on the Jumbotron as just part of a big commercial scheme, big advertisement, and that money's not really there. I'm not going to go to the store. I'm not going to risk the embarrassment of there not really being any money on that card. Now, the bank's good for that card. She has all $500. question is, will she spend it? Probably the question is, how fast has she already spent it since Thursday? We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have this unlimited check, as it were, for everything that accounts toward our godly living in Jesus Christ. We have everything that's there and available to avoid a lame Christianity. What do we do with that potential? Do we frame it? Do we stick it in our wallet or our pocketbook and just ignore it? Because if we're going to avoid a lame Christianity, we've got to know that God has given us everything available to grow. Consider some of the promises God has made. That gift card probably came with some legal language, and part of that legal language told her how it could be spent. There were promises implied, promises stated and implied in that language. We have this knowledge about this potential to live with everything God has given to us for life and godliness, and it's rooted in promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What we read this morning, that it is God who works within us, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. The promises God has given to us are given so that we would recognize what is available, and that is everything that pertains to godliness. We don't have to pay for godliness. Now, you and I look at $500 and we think, that's a lot of money. But we recognize $500 is not going to sustain us for a whole year. $500 isn't going to sustain us for a month. $500 is a large amount of money, but it's not enough to take us all the way through. And I think, my friends, sometimes what we think is that, well, God's kind of given us $500 worth of life and godliness, but that's not enough to get me all the way through. I've got to work hard and add to that. I highly doubt that KeyBank would ever do this, but what if one of those suitcases had in it a little voucher? Every expense for the rest of your life. Would you go for that suitcase? Every expense for the rest of your life. Your house payment done. Car payment taken care of. Bills finished. Kids' college education. Just tell us how much it is. Every expense for the rest of your life paid for. God has given to us every amount of currency necessary for us to live godly. Are we spending it? We know that we're spending it by what we find at the end of verse 5. He's given us this so that we might become partakers of His divine nature. What does that mean? That sounds very ethereal. That sounds kind of up in the air, mental, but not real concrete. What it means is that we are escaping the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We know if we are spending the currency that God has given to us of godly living, when we are running away from the corruption that's in the world as a result of sinful desire. You see, we are rescued from sins. We are being saved from ourselves, we're being saved from the sin that's in the world, and we know whether or not we're really spending that currency by whether or not, well, just like we would know if you were spending your currency, that $500 gift card, because you'd have something to show for it. And what do we have to show for what God wants to give to us? It's escaping the corruption that's in the world. Escaping the corruption that's in the world. Imagine with me, if you would, a public employee who's working at a sewage treatment plant, and for some reason there's a slip, not paying attention, and is reading perhaps some new regulation that comes out, and this worker falls into one of the collection areas in the treatment plant. I think we would assume that that worker would be looking for the nearest ladder. They wouldn't be doing a backstroke toward the furthest ladder away. They would be doing everything possible to get themselves out of that situation. My friends, we find ourselves in that sort of situation in this world. And what we are blinded to is the reality of that, and what we are deceived into is doing a backstroke in it, enjoying it. Not seeking to get out of it, but finding out how we can enjoy our time in it. And what God is wanting to give to us is a way out. Directions for the way out, rescue for the way out. So the initial rescue is our faith in Christ and a deliverance from the penalty of sin. But that's just the beginning, because He not only wants to deliver us from the penalty of sin, He wants to deliver us from the grip or the power of sin in our lives. And that's what it says here. That's what it means to become a partaker of the divine nature, that we are escaping from the corruption that is in this world. And that is what God has given to us. A lame Christianity knows these things. A lame Christianity does not know these things. A vibrant Christianity knows these things. It recognizes that God has given to us everything we need. And so, because of that, verse 5 says, for this very reason, we come to the second way of avoiding a lame Christianity. And that is to grow at whatever level of maturity you are. It starts with a knowledge, and then it goes with an action. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with the character qualities we've studied for the last 2 months. Grow at whatever level of maturity you are. That will keep us from living a lame Christianity. That'll keep us moving. That will keep us from atrophy. As we look at verses 5 through 9, he says, make every effort in verse 5. We go down to verse 8. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being effective. The point here, as we have looked at this and has been mentioned a few different times in the last couple months, is that this growth process is one where at whatever level you are, God is saying there is more that I can give you. There are more areas I want you to grow in beyond where you are right now. It yanks us out of a plateau mentality. It yanks us out of a I have arrived mentality, and it pushes us to keep going. Make every effort. I wonder, in the last 2 months, what you have added to some of your favorite hobbies. Last 2 months, what have you added to your favorite hobbies? And as I said 2 months ago, those hobbies aren't wrong in and of themselves. And I've had to chuckle with a few different people as they came up to me and talked about what they were doing with their hobbies. I think, in fact, the very Sunday that I preached about hobbies and more, how hobbies always pull more out of us. There were a couple of people who told me about things they were doing with their hobbies that even illustrated that. No names included, obviously. In the last 2 months, what have you done to add to your hobbies? Because that's what hobbies do. They make us add more. And that adding more probably was, for our hobbies, a delightful thing. I'm not asking what did you add to your house. Houses are not intrinsically hobbies. I'm asking what did you add that was a necessity. What did you add that was part of what you enjoy? got a feeling in the last 2 months there's something that you have added to your life that you enjoy. My friends, what have you added to your faith in the last 2 months? Let's just look at the list. We've studied them. Because God has given us everything, we can reasonably assume, we can reasonably strive toward adding virtue to our faith. That faith, I'm going to go back because we had some interesting illustrations over the last couple of months. Alex James and I illustrated faith. And faith, the value of faith, is determined by the object of faith. Some of you remember Alex held me. That sounds strange. Alex did not drop me, right? Even though I believed James could, the object of faith determines the value of faith. The reason we did that whole thing was not simply to show off Alex. That wasn't at all to show off Alex. It was to point out the object of faith determines the value of faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And we're to add to that virtue. That's that moral excellence. We're to add to that knowledge. Knowledge. Have you added more knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures in the last 2 months? Do you know more about your Savior now than you did 2 months ago? In God's providence, we took 8 weeks to look at these character qualities. That gives us enough time to have seen some level of increase. Is there an increase in your knowledge of God? Perhaps that increase would come as we were more cognizant as we heard the Word. Perhaps that increase would come as there's greater exposure to the Word. What have you done so that you have more knowledge? More self-control, more control over the self. Your appetites for sleep, your appetites for food, your appetite for comfort, your appetite for intimacy, your appetite for all of these sort of things, perhaps substances. Is there a greater control now than there was 2 months ago? Because we are told in verse 8, the command in verse 8 is to make every effort to add control of the self to our faith. So in 2 months, there should be some measure of greater control. Or our Christianity will be tipping toward lame. A steadfastness. We talked about running, about not quitting. I can't quit, and I won't quit. The encouragement, the fact that there is, and I tell you what, when we read sections of Scripture in chunks, we can get a flow of thought, and we can get some connections that are vital. My friends, the steadfastness that we are commanded to supplement to our faith is nearly a given if we look back to what verses 3 and 4 say, that God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's within every believer here to be steadfast because God's given it to us. Are we more enduring in the last couple of months? Brotherly affection. Viewing ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ as family. Viewing our relationship with our family in Christ as one that is tantamount to the physical families God has given to us, and praying that God would give us the sort of family relationships within our family, physical family, that we have, combining the physical and spiritual together and keeping them all in perspective. Do we have a greater awareness of the fact that we hear our family? That we're just not people who bump into each other, but we are people who, by Jesus' blood, are connected to each other. That we do have a blood relationship that is part of this church and extends beyond. Finally, love. Is there more love within us? Is there more of that self-sacrificing choice of doing what's best for others? See, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep us from being lame. Verse 8 says. I don't think any of us want to be lame. I hope you've grown. I've been praying that you would grow the last 2 months. I've been praying that I would grow the last 2 months. I think it's always easy for us to see where we haven't grown. By God's grace, can we see where we have grown? And if we honestly look at ourselves and the Holy Spirit shows to us that we haven't grown, need we despair? No, we don't need to despair. We do not need to despair because God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So if we have not seen ourselves grow, what we need to do is go back and say, God, help me to grow. He's not going to say to us, no. He's not going to say that deal's off. Your gift card has an expiration date and you're a week over. No, God wants to grow us, but He requires of us to get involved in that growth process. Just as the farmer has those elements of farming that he has control over, and there are those elements he has no control over, and they work in harmony and tandem. So, my friend, there are elements that we have no control over in our growth that only God can do, but yet there are elements that we must be involved with. And we are to grow. We are to supplement. We are to add. And as we add those, we keep ourselves from being forgetful. We keep ourselves from being blinded to the fact that our sins have been forgiven and that God is wanting to escape us, rescue us, more correctly said. God is wanting to rescue us from those sins instead of just live in them. And the last is in verses 10 and 11. Know that you are a believer by your growth. We will avoid a lame Christianity as we know we are a believer by our growth. Verse 10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at verses 8 and 9, we note that basically verse 8 talks about if we have the qualities of verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 8, if you have the qualities. Verse 9, if you don't have the qualities. Verse 10a tells us the solution to verse 9. If we don't have the qualities, we should be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure by pursuing those qualities. The idea of making our calling and election sure is showing to us that our faith never, listen carefully, our faith never exists alone. We're saved by faith alone, but our faith never exists alone. We do not simply believe in Jesus Christ and then live however we may feel is okay or right or acceptable that day or another. No, our faith in Jesus Christ is always accompanied by good works. The book of James is a whole book that talks about that. The book of 1 John is one that's very clear on that. In fact, the book of 1 John kind of ups the ante on the book of James. And actually calls us to a very honest reckoning of ourselves. Whereas James tells us to look in the mirror of the Word and to know that faith without works is dead, the book of 1 John goes further and says, he who says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar and the truth is not in him. Faith and obedience always go together. A number of months ago, we talked about peas and carrots in terms of that contrast of faith and obedience. Peas and carrots. The fact of the matter is, you can eat peas without eating carrots. You can't eat carrots without peas. And my preference is to eat neither. I don't know about you. But we've got this little saying, peas and carrots go together. You could split them up, but the Scriptures never split up faith and obedience. They never split up orthodoxy and orthopraxy, that is, right teaching and right behavior. They always put them together. My friends, we can't pull them apart. We can't say, well, I believe and that's just good enough. No, the fact of the matter is that our belief begins a process that looks like virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and steadfastness and brotherly love and love. Faith begins that, faith fuels that, and faith will, believing faith will result in that. If you would go to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus illustrates this for us. Jesus gives us two stories that help us understand the necessity of this faith and obedience. And these two stories also help us understand why Peter would say that these things would keep us from falling. As you're returning to Matthew 13, I want to go to just back to 2 Peter 1. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In that one verse, we have a command for us to live out our salvation, and we have a warning about the possibility of falling if we don't live those out. And what would be very easy for us to do is just to ignore that warning. To say that the whole idea of falling is something that's, well, that doesn't apply to a Christian because a Christian is once saved, always saved. Now, I certainly believe Scripture teaches the eternal security of the believer. But what we have to recognize is that Peter is writing about the very real possibility of people who made profession of faith, or looked like they were believers, or started out with the church, and ended up denying the faith in various ways. And what he writes about in general terms in chapter 1, he will write about more specifically in chapter 2, and our explanation for that comes from the stories that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 13. That same day Jesus went out in verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and when they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. His disciples ask about the parable, and he interprets it for them, starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here we have four different scenarios of how the word is received. In one of the scenarios, there is absolutely no growth. In three of the scenarios, there is growth. In two of those three scenarios of growth, there is a lack of fruitfulness. And in one of those three scenarios where there was growth, there is fruit. And I think that the next parable Jesus tells, starting in verse 24, is meant for us to understand further what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 13 and to help us understand these warnings that are throughout the New Testament about falling or falling away. He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jesus talks about four scenarios in the parable of the soils or the sower, however you would describe it. But in the parable of the weeds, he describes two different types of people. Those who will enjoy this rich entrance into God's kingdom, and those who are gathered into bundles to be burned. The wheat and the weeds. And I think what Peter is warning us against in 2 Peter chapter 1 is being weeds. Being weeds, having this initial growth, but not being true. A warning that needs to be taken seriously so that we do not presume upon the grace of God, so that we are not lulled into a plateau type of living, which is not real Christianity. Because what we are to do, verse 10 says, be all the more diligent, because verse 11 says, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is the provision for godly living, and there is promise of abundant reward. Yes, we are wicked and are profitable servants, and we simply do our duty. But God in His grace will take the duty of servants who don't even deserve to serve the Master, and He will graciously give an entrance into those who are taking these qualities and increasing them, who are doing what He says and supplementing them. God wants to give to each of us who avoids a lame Christianity a rich entrance into His eternal kingdom. And so why would we leave half of the gift card unspent? My friends, let's spend it all. Let's take this list and desire for it to grow in our lives, because we don't even have to pay for it. $10,000 gift card to a furniture store. Ladies, can you get a little bit done with that? Men, we're only going to give you $5,000 at Home Depot. Will that take care of a couple needs? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's going to give it. He wants us to use it. And then He's going to reward us for that. That's the grace that He talks about that is multiplied to us in chapter 1 and verse 2. That God pays for what He demands, and then He rewards what He demanded, which He paid for. Which takes us back to verse number 3, that God called us to His own glory and excellence. Because, my friends, this isn't about self-actualization. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about us simply having a better life here and hereafter. My friends, this life is about God's credit and God's glory, and He gets it when He provides for it and when He rewards for it, even though we didn't deserve it. So let us make every effort. Let us get off of our spiritual couches, out of our spiritual beds, out of our spiritual recliners, out of our spiritual hammocks, whatever instrument of ease you want to think about, and let us make every effort, because this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just stop thinking about Christianity in our pew, and we're supposed to go live it outside of these walls. We're supposed to stop thinking that we're good enough, and our time on Sundays is for us to find out that we're good enough, and on Monday be content that we're good enough, and we're supposed to be striving for more. Because we've got every opportunity to do that. And because when it's all said and done, those who make every effort based on faith in Jesus Christ, based in trust in Jesus Christ, will not simply be accounted as men and women who just did what they were supposed to, but we will be rewarded for that. Is your Christian growth in the last 2 months speeding up or slowing down? We have everything necessary to avoid a lame Christianity. Let's bow for a moment and think. Heavenly Father, meet the needs of the souls of your people this morning. And Lord, for those who are not yet converted, who heard your word this morning, we pray you bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would repent of sin and they would know this new life that you want to give. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.